talking about corporate worship. Okay, and if you know anything about me, some of my youth can say that the two most important things that I hold dearly is our prayer life and our worship, because that is our fellowship with God. I mean, without our prayer and our worship, you know, we're lost. We need prayer. We need worship, and it's important. But worship may start with singing, but true worship doesn't end with singing. True worship leaves these doors. True worship goes out in the world. And I believe intimate worship with God breeds bold Christianity. It breeds active believers. True worship. Again, not just singing. Okay? If we want to reach out to our community as decisively as the early church did, it's going to get a little messy. Sometimes, you know, we like to keep things together and keep things neat and tidy, but if we're really going to get out there, we need to get our hands dirty from time to time. And look, I believe your personal worship is first and foremost, that's your fellowship with God, your personal prayer time, that's your personal race, and you need to take care of your personal prayer life and your personal worship. But when we join our personal race with everybody around us, man, we are so much more effective in the community. Amen? I believe God's going to multiply that effectiveness when we all start running our personal races together. And we need to understand how unified corporate worship can get the whole church thinking outside of itself. Because too often we keep our worship in here. And again, I'm going to stress this several times this morning, that it's not about what happens in here. It's about out there, outside the four walls. So corporate worship, I believe, is God's tool to unify his people and empower them to go and change their world. We have to leave these four walls and change our world. I mean, guys, they're lost and they're dying out there. What are we going to do? Acts 2, 44 through 47 says, "And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were saved." Each day the Lord added to their fellowship. You know, I was sharing this with somebody just the other day, about 10 years ago, I heard a stat, how a guy was talking about the 10 years prior to that in the Assemblies of God, that they seen 5 million salvations in the Assemblies of God. 5 million people in the 10 years prior to that gave their hearts to the Lord. But in that same 5-year period, the church only grew. For a 10-year period, the church only grew 250,000. What happened to 4,750,000 people? They weren't added to our fellowship. Now I understand certain people went back to their own churches and certain people went, you know, elsewhere, but that's a lot of people that weren't added to our fellowship. What happened? I think we weren't doing things that we were supposed to do. I mean, look, if I had to give you a challenge today, go home and read the book of Acts, because it talks about the early church. It talks about what happened after Jesus ascended. You know, back then, the church, it wasn't very organized, but man, they did things right. They were effective. Right now, I believe we're organized, but we're not very effective. For 4,750,000 people to just disappear, we're not very effective, and we need to start doing something as a corporate body, as a corporate fellowship. We need to start doing it right. And that's because I believe they were very effective because of corporate worship. And I have 3 points this morning. If you're taking notes, this is going to be the purpose of corporate fellowship, the power of corporate fellowship, and the people. In case I forget to say that. But corporate worship, again, it isn't just about singing here on Sunday mornings. Corporate worship is everything we do as believers. It's everything. It's our lives outside of this church. And worship, I believe worship isn't God trying to capture our hearts. It's us trying to capture the heart of God. And unity in the body of Christ is God's desire. belief he wants us to be unified. That's what the early church had. They had unity. They were together. The other day I was sharing with, and I'm getting away from my notes a little bit. I was sharing with Pastor how I believe that when I was praying, God put this on my heart. And let me just talk to you guys. You know how when you're in church and you're praying and you're in worship and the person on the side of you is going through, like, their cry, their ugly cry, and they're snotting, and I mean, God's really got a hold of them, and you're looking at them, and you're going, well, God bless them, but, you know, I'm not feeling that today. And then maybe the next week you're going through that, you're ugly crying, and you're snotting, and you're just going through it, and the person on the side of you is kind of looking at you like, well, that's not me. What if, and again, this is just a thought to put in your head. You know, years ago, it was prophesied over this area there was going to be a great revival. And every week, every Monday, we come together and we put little notes around the church and we pray for that. And one of them is revival. My thought is, and again, I believe God put this on my heart, what if revival is here? And we're just each individually tapping into it. And it's not happening as a whole corporate body because we're not unified. We haven't come together and really tapped into that unity that God wants us to tap into. And I told Pastor Mo that morning about that, and he said that morning he was praying right here. And as he looked up, his eyes focused on that unity. Maybe revival isn't here yet because we're not unified as a corporate body. Just think about that. Just thought. I try not to chase too many rabbit trails because when I tend to chase a rabbit trail, I can't find my way back. So let me hurry up and come back. But unity, I believe in the next few weeks that we're going to be tested in that area of unity. Will we be able to unify as a church? We're going to be tested in the next few weeks. Y'all, mark my words. But unity is not a process. I've heard sermons preached on how to become a unified church, and I've read books on, you know, how to be more unified, but I believe unity is not a process. It's not something that you can look up, yeah, I need to do this and do that and do that. Unity is either you choose to unify or you don't. It's that simple. Will you be unified with your corporate fellowship or you won't? But I believe unity helps us to engage in the church's mission. Corporate worship creates a safe harbor for ministry to occur. You know, we're in the lighthouse, and it's a nautical term, and I believe that corporate worship creates that safe harbor that we can worship. Because through corporate worship, I believe it fosters love and unity. I believe through corporate worship, the gifts of the Holy Spirit can flow, lives can be touched, prayer and encouragement can happen through unity and corporate worship. The lost can be saved. We can be ourselves and we can be more vulnerable. When we're unified, you're more vulnerable to other people. It's hard to open yourself up if you're not unified. It's hard to open yourself up if you think Sister So-and-so on the other side of the church is going to be talking about you if you do this. Or maybe the teenagers are going to laugh at me when I do this. Or maybe the old people are going to judge me if I do this. It's hard to be vulnerable when you're thinking that. But if you're unified, those thoughts are gone. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Philippians 2:2-4 says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also the interests of others. That's what unity is. We're looking out for the next person. We care about the next person. We're not going to make fun of them. Corporate worship is meant to be a launching pad and not a pit stop. Again, we come here and we think that this is our corporate worship, and after we leave here, we're on our own. No, this is our launching pad to out there. Okay, what we get here is supposed to be taken out there. For some people, church is the only time of spiritual input for the week. It's the only time that they'll have it. And they want to come here and they want to quickly fill up their spiritual tanks. So they come here on Sunday and they get full. And they feel good when they leave here. But Monday they leave and they deplete their tank a little bit. And then Tuesday something happens and they deplete their tank even more. And then Wednesday they deplete their tank throughout the week. And by the time Sunday comes back around, they're empty. And you got a church full of empty people on Sunday morning. It shouldn't be like that. They live off the entire week of what happened on Sunday morning. Church is where we celebrate our individual relationships with Christ. And we fill up not just to get ourselves through the day, but to be launched as lights into the world. It's not the church's job to keep your relationship to Christ going. We are not solely responsible for your spiritual walk. So take what you hear today or any other Sunday and build on it the rest of the week. Don't deplete it during the next week. You should show up next Sunday being more full. Okay, you should build on what you hear today and build on it tomorrow. And Tuesday you build on it. And Wednesday you build on it. And by the time you come here next Sunday, you're ready to pour into us. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Corporate worship is an extension of our personal worship. And as we come together and worship, it creates an environment of learning and serving that extends beyond these walls. As I keep on saying, it's not what happens in here. Next point, with corporate worship, there's power. Acts 4, 24 through 31, it describes the worship service after Peter and John are released after healing a crippled man at the temple gate. And in verse 31, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in the word of God boldly. There is power in corporate worship. Okay, God's manifestation of power is always going to personally impact us, but its purpose is to reach beyond us. Its purpose is to go out. Its purpose is to, you get filled here, and you go out in the world, and you empty yourself into the world. You know, you go and get filled here. I don't have anything else to dump this into. I was going to dump it on the floor, but I better not. You get filled here. And you go out into the world and you tell someone, hey, can I buy you a cup of coffee? And you dump a little bit of yourself out. Hey, can I pray for you? And you dump a little bit more of yourself out. Hey, I'm here for whatever you need. And you dump a little bit more of yourself out. That should be what we're doing throughout the week. The purpose is to be emptied out there. And I don't want to contradict what I said earlier that we're, you know, empty out ourselves during the week. But that's a good kind of emptying, because with this kind of emptying, I believe we're filling ourselves. Okay, there's been times where I felt like garbage. Okay, it's during the week, and I'm like, God, where are you? But God allowed me to minister to someone. He put someone on my path, and while I was in my funk, I got a chance to witness to somebody or talk about the Lord or how God lifted me out of a certain area. And by doing that, it builds you up. It fills you. And when you keep on doing that, it fills you more and more. And there's been times a lot of us could probably attest to that, right? You feel like junk, you get that opportunity to minister. And it builds, and it builds, and it builds. And that's what corporate worship is. Joshua 6:16 says, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The Israelites took the land through the power of worship. Okay? When Jehoshaphat was facing an attack by multiple armies, he said this, "For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20:12-13. So when the challenges of life are coming on strong and you don't know what to do, begin to worship. There's been times when I was driving the truck, I didn't know what else to do. I'm in my truck by myself, alone with my thoughts, and sometimes that's the worst place to be, is alone with your thoughts. The only thing I could do is worship. Lord, help me. I'm lost without you. I need you. And I'll start to worship, and then it'll lift me out. It gets your eyes off the problem, and it puts it on the answer when you start to worship. And when the men of Judah stood before God, this is what happened. In 2 Chronicles 20:15, it says, this is what the Lord says to do. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. So God instructed Jehoshaphat to put the worshipers out in front of the army when the day of the battle came. You know, and that seems ridiculous to do. Why would the worshipers, I mean, bullet catchers is what I think of when you put worshipers in front of the army. You want the army first, or spear catchers, or arrow catchers back then. But what happened was God threw the other army into confusion, and they started killing each other. Okay? It became a day of victory for Israel. There's power in corporate worship. And then there's the people. The effectiveness of our corporate worship is based upon the hearts and obedience of the people. Jesus went into his hometown, and he couldn't do miracles there. And that just blows my mind that Jesus Christ couldn't do miracles in his own hometown. He's Jesus. Why couldn't he do miracles? Matthew 13:55-57 says, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, in his own house, is a prophet without honor." They didn't respect the gift of God that was right in front of them. They didn't respect it. And I forgot to give you all the definition of worship earlier. But worship is this: extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. To regard with ardent or adoring esteem or devotion. The reverent love and devotion accorded a deity, an idol, or a sacred object. Our hearts can affect what God can do in our life. The people in Jesus' hometown were shut off to him. They were shut. That's why Jesus wasn't able to do miracles in his hometown, because they were shut off to him. And sometimes when our hearts get shut off, God can't do the miracles that he wants to do in our lives. God loves to show himself to people. He loves to show his greatness. But if his people don't want to open themselves up, he can't work. I'm going to ask you guys a question right now. We're in a lighthouse, the Lighthouse Community Church. Are you a sail or are you an anchor? You know, sailors will tell you that they don't want a 40-mile-an-hour wind blowing. They want a bunch of sails and a gentle breeze to help them go along. We want a church full of sails, not an anchor. And some people in the church are being dragged behind the boat because either they don't want God to move, or it's something new, they're scared, or they're just tired. When you're an anchor, you are a hindrance to what God wants to do in the church and the community. So are you a sail or are you an anchor? Look, if you are an anchor this morning, I don't want anybody to point fingers. Stay. And we'll love you. We'll love you through it until you're ready to become a sail. We need to to come expecting to receive from God every time we're here. Or I believe he won't be able to effectively move in our lives. Or are you an anchor? Or are you a sail? Hebrews 6:11-6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Acts 3:3-5 says, "When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked at him, as did John. Then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them." The church is not here for us. We are the church, and we're here for the world. Acts 4:32-35 says, "And all the believers, and the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. They worshiped with their offerings." The question isn't, should I give? The question is, how much should I give? I'm going to leave you guys with one more question. Do we dare to care for our city? Do we dare to care for our community? Do we dare to take what we get here on Sunday mornings and bring it outside these walls? Are we doing the Lord's work? Tony, you can come. Matthew 25:35-46 says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. What are we doing for those out here beyond the four walls of this church? I believe it starts right here in our corporate worship. We have to unify as a church. We have to. The 2 Chronicles 20 shows us that worship can defeat our enemies. Joshua 6 shows us how worship can bring about God's blessing. Acts 2:4 shows us how worship will fill the church and keep us unified. Until we get to heaven, you and I will never know what life-changing transformations our gifts and sharing Christ will have on earth. We don't live for today. We live for forever. A couple weeks ago, the youth had talked about eternal investments. How what we do now has an eternal effect. What are we doing now? What are we doing today? Are we investing outside of these four walls? Tony's going to close. us out in one more song and give us a chance to worship again as a corporate body. And when you worship today, I want you to ask God to prepare you to be a sail. Ask God to unify you with your fellow brothers and sisters in this church. He's going to close us out in a song and we'll come up and pray after. But let's take this opportunity and just worship one more time today. As we focus on you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just give us a heart of unity. Lord, a desire to come together as a corporate body. You go out there and do your work. Lord, make us sails this morning. guide us to where we're needed. Father, I look forward to what you're going to do in this church. Because today, Lord, we make a decision to unify with our brothers and sisters. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. And we give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.